Glory land is not so far away, and we'll reach it some glad day. Heaven's home is now my final goal, there to live while ages roll. What a glad happy day will be. Wretched lives are oh so sad to see. Those who live in misery. But in heaven, no more grief or pain. Crippled lives are whole again. What a glad, happy day 'twill be. What a glorious jubilee. All of heaven will be there. And what a meet. Church, stand, sing that chorus again with us. What a glad, happy day 'twill be. What a glorious jubilee. All of heaven will be there. And what a me. Sing it one more time. What a glad, happy day 'twill be. What a glorious jubilee. All of heaven will be there. What a meeting in the air. What a
church, you can be seated. Choir, you can be seated as well. Ladies, don't go far. So good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen?
Amen.
I know that you've all had a great Thanksgiving. At least I trust that you have. We've had a great Thanksgiving, being able to be with our family. And it was a great service last Sunday night downstairs. Brother Larry cooked the turkeys and the dressing, and the thanks goes out to him. As well as a prayer request. Brother Larry will be having surgery on Wednesday, so please remember him in prayer, and I know he'd appreciate that. And we got a lot of folks that are traveling still this weekend, but it's great to have you here in the house of the Lord today. And we're looking forward to hearing from Brother Snyder this morning. I know the Lord has something for us through him, so you pray for him this morning. Also, please just remember service tonight at 5 o'clock. CJ will have the message this evening, so lift him up in prayer through the day. I know he'd appreciate that as well. And again, it's good to see you here. If you're visiting with us, you are our special guest. We thank you for choosing Calvary as your place of worship today. That's more than just words. We truly thank you for being here. And for each of you that are here this morning, thank you. The weather hasn't been your fair-weathered friend this morning. And it's a little rainy, it's a little cold, but we're warm here in the house of the Lord today, and we're so thankful for that. One other announcement. Cassie, you got something for us this morning? Amen. please remember that. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.
Sorry. I do have one more thing. Our ladies CLU lunch will be next Sunday. So if you haven't already signed up to bring something, the sign-up sheet's down front. We're just going to go immediately following our morning service. We'll just go downstairs for lunch. We would love for everybody to join us, even if you don't usually come. We encourage you to please come. It's always a good time. Bring a $20 gift, and we'll play a fun game and have some fellowship together.
Amen. That's next Sunday.
Yes.
All right. Please remember that, ladies. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the service this morning. Brother Ceylon, would you pray for us? Choir, if you will stand with me this morning, church, you can remain seated. Turn over to page number 393. Let's sing the first and the last of When We All Get to Heaven. Everyone sing now.
Sing the one dress of sing His mercy and His grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be, and when we all see Jesus, we'll victory on the last. Onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread streets of gold when we all get to heaven. What a day.
Let's go to the Lord again in a word of prayer, ask God's blessing on the service as well as the offering this morning. Father, we love You and praise You. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be in Your house today. What a blessing it is. Lord, thank You for caring for us and taking care of us through this week, Lord. Lord, thank You for Thanksgiving and for what it means to us. It's more than a meal. Lord, it's more than getting together just to eat and to enjoy the food. But, Lord, it is truly a blessing. And a time that we can get together with our families and just be thankful. We have so much, Lord, to be thankful for. And we're so thankful, Lord, for Your goodness, Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace that You've extended to us. Be in the service today with Brother Snyder as he brings a message. Now, Lord, bless the offering, both the gift and the giver. Lord, we'll praise You and we'll thank You for all that's accomplished here at Calvary today. In Jesus' name.
to supply my every need. I lean on you. I've been on the mountain when the sun was shining bright. I've been in the valley when the clouds were black as night. I've been betrayed like Jesus by a friend who wasn't true. But in the good times or the bad times, Lord, I've learned to lean on you. To supply my every need, I lean on you. I've heard the battle raging, then I prayed till victory came. There have been times I really thought, Lord, you don't even know my name. But I've been blessed, and I've been down to where I didn't know what to do. But in the times of joy and sorrow, Lord, I've learned to lean on you. I lean on you, Lord. I lean on you, Lord. For the things that I need, I lean on you. When I don't know just what to do, I got faith you're gonna see me through. To supply my every need, I lean on you. When I don't know just what to do, I got faith you're gonna see me through. To supply my every need, I lean on you. While the world looks upon me as I struggle alone, and they say I have nothing, oh, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, and how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing.
Have much money, but Lord,
there's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you, and to me, that's all that matters, though the world
food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me
your love, Lord,
and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Morning. I am glad to be here with you today. I know it's not a perfectly good day, but that's all right because I want to ask you a question. If you don't hear anything else today, I just want you to hear this. I want you to listen to this question and answer it in your heart. Why do expect God to be more responsive to us than we are to Him? Everything burned. Seriously, I want you to hold on to that for a few minutes because I want to talk to you about one thing that really has spoken to me lately, and I am glad to be here. Charles Mustian sends his regards. We're about the only friends he has, so y'all take that. But what if, give you a couple of questions, what if when the Holy Spirit touched you and spoke to you, what if it was a physical touch? feeling, and I know I was afraid of that word, would your response to him be any different at all? I want to tell you, that kind of hit me harder than it might have you. I was thinking about this, and but the question burned in me. Why do we expect God to be more responsive to us than we are to him? In Psalms 46, verse 10, if it's not there, it'd be a good place for it. It says, be still. And what? Be still and know, understand, come to the realization of his holiness, divinity, that he's God. So if we do that, well, let me ask you this. I'm just all football questions today. Now, seriously, listen. What do you think at the end of a service, the pastor says, bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Is it so that that can send you notice that you need to start getting your stuff together and getting ready to go? Why does the Holy Spirit, why does the pastor say, would you bow your head? Because he's just yelled at you for 35, 45 minutes. Is he giving you time to recover? Or is he saying to you, I want you to take a minute. No matter what you've heard this morning or any other time, I want you to take a minute, bow your head, close your eyes, shut the world out, be still, so that God, First Kings 19. I'm going to cut some of this a little short, but I want you to know this. In this passage, now Elijah's a prophet, and he's been very successful. He speaks more to the national sins of Israel, and we're introduced to Elisha, who is more compassionate. He speaks to people who are hurting. And so he does things that are kinder to people, with exception of when he called the bears down to eat the children. Other than that, he was good. But Elijah asked this question, how long will you halt, bounce from one decision to the other about who you're going to serve? Why do you struggle with that? Why do you struggle with that? He says, let me get you to just make a decision. Why do you come to the time in your life that chaos is ruling, you know, just reigning in your life? Everything is going on. And here you are, sitting in the service, and the preacher is yelling at you and carrying on, and we're singing and doing all sorts of stuff, and your mind is 1,000 miles away. You're thinking of tomorrow, what you've got facing you at work, or if you're a homemaker, think about what all you got to do with your children, what all you need to do for your home. What I should have you ever sat in church service and thought about what you've got to do, or what you need to do, or what you didn't do? But in that sermon, the preacher will say one thing, and that one statement sort of jabs you just a little bit. You go, and you look up, and the rest of the sermon takes on a whole different meaning, because you've been summoned by the Holy Spirit. my opinion. It's just my opinion, and you're entitled to one if you want to have it. But if we come in the house of God, and we, and what is, y'all sing the beautiful song about being thankful, and those are nice things to know and to do. But do we do them? In that moment, when that Holy Spirit comes to you, one way or another, typically, it won't bother you a lot while we're hollering. It'll get your attention one way or another. Or if we talk about grandmother in heaven petting her dog on the front porch of glory or something like that, we start crying. Or if we think of some event. But when is the last time we have been overwhelmed at the presence of God? When? And I'm not being critical, I'm just asking questions. These are the kinds of things run through my head. When is the last time that we thought anything about God? When is the last time we talked to God that did not involve us asking Him to either fix that or change them? Most of our praying is, fix that, change them. We don't spend much time saying, God, deal with me, but to fix something. We used to have prayer services here a lot of times in the evenings. I don't mean Wednesday nights. I mean we'd come over, we'd gather for prayer, and it was going to be a season of prayer. Season of prayer. We couldn't get 20 minutes, but it was a season. And when we came in, we would talk about prayer requests. And then we would ask the church to pray for our neighbor's cousin's third cousin that has a dog that's hurt. And we talk about praying. And then we kneel to pray, and we pray till the loudest one gets through. And then we stop dead right there. Mid-sentence, we stop and we get up, and we all say, we pray for a season, bless your heart. And I'm saying, if we walk with God, it's going to come. If God is going to do anything, He said what? If my people do what? Humble themselves. That's a strange way to start, isn't it? That's a kick in the head. Humble themselves. Seek my face. Pray. Getting all that lined up. And then turn from our wicked ways. And then I will heal. A lot of times it's just me. A lot of times at a staff meeting, I will say, let's pray, and then just sit quietly. And I say, God, I'm spirit, Lord, give us a spirit of prayer. Give me a spirit of prayer before I pray. And I'm asking God constantly to be responsive to my needs. Elijah does that. He said, God, I'm jealous for you. They don't behave. They. He said, I am jealous for you. Now he's prayed. There's 850 prophets and leaders pray in this contest, you know. And he says, all right, let's have a contest. Elijah says, we're going to have a contest between me and you, and we're going to see whose God is God. Everybody, and it said, and the people said, I don't know what the Greek word for cool is, but they said, cool, we love a contest. That's going to be fine. We love a contest. The Church would love to see a contest between this one and that one because it does not involve me except as a spectator. That's all I want. I just want to watch. I'm willing, and I'm not going to ever get there today, so I'm not even going to try it. In 2 Kings chapter 2, about Elisha following Elijah on his journey. But he says, what are you going to do with this? But look, let me just hurry and jump in here. But let me back up just try. He prays, the fire falls. Then he prays and they have a drought. He says, it's not going to come away. Something's not going to go away until I come and pray again. For a space of years, they're in a drought. He prays, it begins to rain again. Having prayed, literal fire fell down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice after they had poured like 12 barrels of water on it. God showed himself strong in that situation. And the people were exhilarated. It was awesome. And they said, man, he's God. He is something else. But they never change. They never change. They're excited about the good church service. Man, the fire fell. And they even acknowledge it verbally. Man, it's awesome when God shows up. He is something. But nothing ever changes. And our situations grow worse and worse and worse. And we're sitting there talking about how great God is, and he is. But we never make ourselves engage in anything that's going to turn us in a different direction. Ever. We're praying. I'm praying for a couple of three things, really, at the children's home. Seriously, seriously praying about them because I think that's the next thing for us, what we need to do. And I have to tell you, I'm a little bit frustrated sometimes with God because that's a good prayer. Thought I prayed a good prayer. He didn't do anything. When we come into church, what did you come here for? What were you looking for? Was it our desire to have an encounter with none less than the very Son of God and through the Holy Spirit come to draw closer to him in our life? Is that why we came, or did we come for another reason? I don't know. I'm not being critical. It's the same thing that I have to ask myself. Why do I do what I do? And if I dig deeply enough, Jeff, it's usually because I want to do something that benefits me. Now, I mean, I'm gonna couch it in spiritual terms where I'll sound real holy about it, but basically I'm going to be praying selfishly. And church, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not just hallelujah Jesus stuff. I'm going to tell you, there are issues. And I'm speaking more as a pastor to you now. I'm not yours anymore. But I'm going to tell you, there's things that have got to be done in this church, in our lives, in our community. Can I suggest one thing to you don't want to hear? I will. Let me say, hear me back up. Let me get into something else. I'm just saying, you got to do something. Yeah, I'm going to say it. Maybe that we need to focus on Calvary as almost a new church plant because of where we are. I'm telling you, I know I'm winning friends all over the place, but I'm just telling you, it's not, hey, community, come worship with us. They can worship anywhere. They worship at their church. Maybe, just maybe, if we would turn this thing a little bit and say, will you help us rebound from, we just never got over COVID. We're still, we can go to Walmart. We can't go to church. And we've never been able to bounce back. And we've had one drama, you know, has come up. I know all that stuff. But I'm just telling you, I don't want to answer. But I do want you to answer it. I don't want you to be audible. Are you pleased? Are you pleased with where this church is right now? Are you pleased? I mean, if you stay just where you are without Christ doing anything, without the Holy Spirit doing anything, and I really want to get this point across because I'm probably doing my last sermon here, but I want you to know this. Until we get dissatisfied with where we are, I get in trouble at the children's home because I don't celebrate it enough. But I'm not being critical. I'm just, hooray, and now I'm thinking, let's keep going now. Let's do something now. And all I'm telling you, are you fine? Because when all of us old people die, is the city going to make a gem out of this place? Do you believe God has taken his hand off Calvary? Do you believe that? Then if God is not doing anything, would you say that's more God's issue or is that more our issue? If we're having trouble hearing from God, it's never God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's ours. It's ours. And I didn't come down here to talk to you, a pastoral talk, but you're welcome. I'm just telling you. When you're getting beat 45 to nothing, that's not the time to slap some of your teammates on the back and say, good game. It wasn't. It wasn't. Why do we expect God to be more responsive to us than we are to him? Praise, fire falls. There's a drought. He prays, drought ends. But then, the worst thing in the world happens. Jezebel gets his address. Jezebel read on Facebook where he had prayed fire down. Everybody was happy about it. Everybody was thumbs up. They loved the excitement of a contest because it didn't involve their engagement. It didn't involve their engagement. I have one word that I use for ministry. Children's Home probably knows what that is. I have one word sums up ministry. It's inconvenient. It's just flat inconvenient to do what God wants us to do. It's inconvenient for a pastor when somebody gets sick. It's just inconvenient. But that's what we do because God called us to do it. And we're in obedience to him. We don't necessarily like everything we do, but we do what we do because of his call on our life. I never did. Never in 24 years. Ever. Seriously. Never thought I was doing you a favor by preaching here. I've always considered you were doing me one because you gave me a place to fulfill God's call on my life. You were doing me a favor. But if we're going to do what God wants us to do, it's going to take the involvement of people in this church. And I'm going to tell you, I love you enough to confront you with the truth. You and I can't keep on waiting for something to happen because it should. It is not going to happen just because it should. At the children's home, kids don't change because we hope they will. Now here's your kick in the head. They don't even change because they're supposed to. Not all, so. Mostly staff, children pretty good. But with everything that we're facing, it's a time to pull together, to band together, and to say, are we going to, is the church, you settle the question, you truly have to settle. Don't give me the church answer, I know it. Give me the real answer. If this church's future depended on you, what would happen to it? What would happen to it? What would happen? I'm going to take a quick poll. Y'all still love me? Well, I love you. Somebody turned the air conditioner down, I can tell that. But what I'm interested in is that when Jezebel gets word, now that the people are starting to align with him, they don't have to do anything yet. It's just they found out, and now they're happy because this drought is now gone. And they have the opportunity to do something different. All she does is say, tomorrow, by this time, you're going to be just like those 850 prophets over that you killed. A man prayed fire from heaven, stopped a drought, and he's afraid of that little woman. So he hits the road and he takes off and he goes away and he says, now I'm going to leave. I'm going to get my servant, and we're going to take off a little ways down the road, and then I'm going to stop, and I'm going to let him stay, and then I'm going to go another day's journey out, and I'm going to crawl up under the juniper tree, and I'm going to tell God, you just need to kill me. You should just let me die. My soul, why'd you do all that? Stay where you were. Jezebel's going to take care of that. Jezebel told you she's going to fix your, you had an appointment with her tomorrow. For that very thing. When you get discouraged, you start praying the wrong prayer. You start wanting the wrong things. You start thinking irrationally. Why run off into the desert for a whole nother day beyond where you went with your servant and crawled up under that tree? He said, just let me die. And then he told God, he said, I'm jealous for you. It upsets me. It upsets me that the people in Israel aren't walking with you, and rightly so. That's his job to be concerned. It is. But he says they have forgotten your words, the covenant. So they walked away from the covenant, so they've forgotten what you said. They've abandoned worship. They said they've torn up the altars. And they have rejected their leaders. They're killing the prophets. And all this is going on while the church is over there having the fire fall from heaven. They were excited about what goes on, but they didn't want to change anything. And so when he comes over here, this guy, he walks up, and he says, God, I'm just through. I can't do this, God. So he runs away. He goes, God wakes him up, feeds him, a little curb service here, two times in one day. And then he sends him off 40 more days into the desert to Mount Horeb. And Elijah goes into a cave. When you get discouraged, you begin to isolate. The worst thing in the world is to run and hide. you ought to be right in the middle of the church having people pray for you and encourage you and lift you up. But he goes up there, and then there is a windstorm comes. A lot of racket and confusion banging on the wall, the cave walls and on the mountain. But it said this, God wasn't in that. And then in a minute, here comes this wind. I mean, the wind came. And in a minute, there's an earthquake. And he said, God wasn't in that. Then there was fire. But he said, God wasn't in that. What happens is we start looking for God in the drama. We look for God in the exciting, big things. How did God come? That's why the preacher says, be still, bow your head. Shut out the world a minute. Give God 2 minutes, however long it takes to sing Just As I Am 8 or 9 times. What goes on with us at invitation time? We start gathering up stuff. Can't wait to go out. I'm not being critical. I'm just being realistic. This is where we are as a church. And this, we're going to have to wake up. I'm just telling you. I'm not criticizing. I'm just observing. And I know it's okay. I know we're okay right now. But if okay is okay with you, then okay. But okay isn't okay with me. It's not okay with me at the children's home. I'm not okay with okay. Put 54 years of my life in something for it just to be okay. But if you believe it's worthwhile, if you believe God can do something, God says, listen. And then the worst thing is Elijah had to break that hatefully bad news. God, I'm all you got. I'm all you got. God didn't say, you know what, I love you, Elijah. You need a break. What he said was, get up. I want you to run and anoint those 2 kings. And I want you to go anoint Elisha. And he's going to take your place. I don't really know. I don't. I don't know if, Alan, if he, God just said, you know what, go ahead and quit, big boy. I don't know that. Or I don't know if he was saying, I know if we're at the end of your life, I know, but your work's not finished. Our work is not finished because we get discouraged. It's never finished because we get discouraged. And we can try to fool ourselves. I'm not talking about always talking and beating everybody up. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes, even in a ball game, coaches shout. Sometimes they get next to the player. Upside down. God turned the world upside down with 11 of them. All through this, he talks about that what we're doing is the winds of the words, that big talk, the earthquake, that excitement, the drama, arguing with a lost world. We're not going to out-argue. We're never going to argue with them. you won't have one out of a thousand say, that's a great argument. I believe I'll walk with God. Jim, I don't think your dad thought that. But you might get some. You might reach some. We can find a way to get some of them. But you know how you reach them? Because the preacher hollers at them? We get them because they see how you live and they can see the difference that Christ has made in your life. They can see that your life is something different because of your walk with the Lord. You'll hear things like this when you go through a storm. Somebody that knows you well, they'll say, I don't see how you do it. I don't see how you do it. I couldn't have done that. They're saying, I see something different about you. There's something, you've had people say that about you, haven't you? When you go through trouble and struggles, we see them do that. But this is what, that's almost my introduction. Now, don't worry. Up Elisha. Elisha is plowing in the field. And Elijah walks up to him and he takes the mantle, his real scratchy garment, cloth hanging around his shoulder. It represented the priest, office of a prophet. And he took that off. And as he walked by Elisha, Selah, he just goes and threw it on his shoulders and kept walking. He kept walking. Elisha looked around. He goes running after him and he says, hey, I get it. I know what this means. I get it. Well, let me go back and kiss my family. Let me go back and tell them I'm leaving. Let me go back. He said, go back. And then he said this, what have I got to do with you? In other words, it wasn't me that has impacted you. It's the Holy Spirit. What if the Holy Spirit was your mantle and my mantle? And he came by. It's that calling that says things are going to have to be different. Things need to be different. You don't change for the sake of changing, and you don't change because you prove you can. But you change because it's necessary. When everybody in here goes, if you look around, who is going to take your place? Who? Who? Times are hard. Churches our size struggle. I get that. I'm going to the next couple of weeks. One in Gainesville, one back in Alabama. But I'm going to tell you, the one I'm going to in Alabama, they haven't figured out yet that they're small. They don't know they're small. They do stuff like big churches. They haven't figured it out yet. How many of y'all know Dean Head? Anybody here know Dean Head? He's out in Lawrenceville. I know Children's Home certainly does. They've unloaded 1,000 trucks for him. In their church, I love Dean now. I've told him, so I'm not saying anything he doesn't know. I told him he's very annoying. But he does a lot for this Children's Home, I'm telling you. And he brings 26-foot trucks, U-Haul trucks over, loaded. Brian jumps up in that thing, and Brent jumps up in it, and they probably lose about 20 pounds of sweating in that thing, taking all those canned goods out. In his church, they will have from the back pew up to almost 3 or 4 pews over here with Jeff, behind Jeff, about 3 behind Jeff. There on both sides is full of food, canned goods. They're bringing the Children's Home. Thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. You know what our grocery bill is at Children's Home for about 35, 40 people at times? experienced that at my house. Because we don't have to spend, Jeff, to buy stuff if he's given it to us. The goodness of God is still smiling on Calvary. On a good Sunday, you know how many people they have in their church? On a good Sunday, high attendance day, you know, to have 15 or 20. And I would be in the youth department. That's how old they are. I would be their youth department. I said one time, I asked them, do y'all leave? I was speaking one night at a conference, a service down there, and I said, it doesn't seem like it occurs to you that you're a small church. But when he got up, he corrected me. He said, we're not a small church. We're just few in number. That's him. Don't talk to me like, you're talking about, what are you talking about, man? But I mean, he wasn't smart. He just said, no. He said, preacher, no, we're not. He said, we're not. I don't ever use the word small. He said, we're few in number. But the work we do is big. They get together. I mean, it's 60 and 80 year old women. 60, man, that's a child. They load the trucks for our children's home. They don't make us come get it. They do that. They print. Anybody know the little book, the book of John, that missionaries have a lot of times? Y'all probably have had those. They print them there, and they fold them there. But the ladies in the church come in there and staple the pages in that book, hand staple it. And they'll send out 2,000, 3,000 of them a month. I said, do you ever let them go home? He said, no, they won't come back. You're kidding, they won't. But what I'm saying, you know what it is? I finally, after all these years, Brian, I have figured it out. It's his attitude about what he does. And he beats me in cornhole all the time, but he cheats. But I can't call him out on it because there's some good to us. His attitude is, we're going to do this. And he's got the workingest family I've ever seen in my life. His two daughters and Sandy, the wife. I have never, ever. I feel, you know, he's loud. He can be loud and he can be annoying. But I'm going to tell you something. When he walks in, I feel small. I don't mean in stature. I feel small around. That's not a poor pitiful me. I feel small. And I told him one day, I said, I feel small. He said, any important children saying, look what you built. I didn't do that. I happened to be leading it, but I didn't. God did that. I'm not taking any credit for that. When we would come here on Sunday mornings, Marcia, a lot of times we'd ride past the children's home, and she would ask me this. She said, as we went by, she said, aren't you so proud? Aren't you so proud of the children's home? I said, yeah. I said, but you know what? I think I'm more thankful that God used me at something. I'm more thankful he used me than I'm not proud. I'm proud that we have that. I'm proud that we can give a place to some young people. Proud that we have Christian education in the private school. I'm proud of that. I'm proud that we try to help them through college. I'm proud that we're one of the very, very few children's homes that still work with children there when they've graduated. I'm proud of those things. I'm glad of those things. But I don't look what I've done. afraid to. You think I'm going to try to steal any glory from God? I'd be afraid to brag on myself about that place. But it's about an attitude. It's about an attitude. Give me 2 minutes. Give me four. In closing, my dad said if you'd say that a couple of times, you'd get 5-10 more minutes. So, if the Holy Spirit were to walk by you and he threw his mantle of a call on your life, it's not being a prophet for a nation. It might just be being faithful to the church. It might be asking people, invite them to come help build, rebuild what this church was. I'm not glorifying what we were. We had good days. We had a good run, very good run. I'm not glorifying that. But if we continue just like we're going, what happens? If the children's home just continues, we're doing good. We like what's going on. I'm proud of a lot of it. But if we're not looking for ways that we can invest ourselves more, I don't mean more work, harder work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking investing ourselves spiritually. I heard a preacher talking the other day. The whole thing was just, never mind. But my point is this. If the Holy Spirit walked by you, and he sort of nudged you a little bit, would you chase down the prophet? Let me just give you just about 4 words, 5 words. I'm not going to describe them other than just say, number one, if you're going to respond to that thing, you must understand there is a purpose for the Holy Spirit calling you. He doesn't call you to chat. He doesn't have a chat system. If the Lord's dealing with you, and he is, he's always dealing with us. He's always working on us and for us. He has a purpose. If you were to say, if you were asked the question, do you feel like that you could stand before Almighty God right now and say, God, I really feel like I have pursued my purpose for you. The purpose that you designed for me. And I don't mean churchy stuff. I mean the purpose that God has. Do you believe? Do you believe that he's fulfilled, that you're fulfilling that purpose? Well, I can't preach. Well, some people now think I can't. But you can do what you do. So, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Let me show you how tough that is. What do you like to do? Marsh is his helps. I don't want to help anybody do anything. Mine isn't. I think mine's pastor teacher. I believe it. Hers is to encourage people. I'll take a verse of scripture and give it to you. And then I'm going to give you one to let you know that verse is real. And then I'm probably going to give you another to support those previous two verses because I think you need to be confirmed that those verses really are God's. Marsh doesn't do that. Marsh used to teach those teenagers here, her and Sandra Dahl. She'd take a verse of scripture and she'd read it and she'd put a whole lesson off that one verse and go, well, what about the rest of the Bible? What about the rest of the Bible? You do what God's called you to do, but you'll never find it if pastors tell you. You're not going to find it if a teacher tells you. You're going to find it after an agonizing search takes place in your life. the Holy Spirit went by you in a minute, Randy, if you would come to him, sir. Well, what if the Holy Spirit throws his mantle to call? When the mantle calls you to surrender, to be obedient, you don't have a physical touch. What if that call from the Holy Spirit today was this? You and I come down here and we start praying, God, if there's anything to what that guy said, would you help me find out how I can help us to be what we ought to be? That's all. Don't barter with God. Don't promise him if you're going to start reading a bunch more Bible verses because you don't read the ones you promised last time. That's what creates the guilt. Don't promise him anything. What are you going to do? You're going to promise God, I'm going to pray more. Do you think God's going to clap and cheer for you? You're supposed to pray. Have you ever noticed that everything we promise God is what he already told us we should be doing? What if you just simply came to the altar and you quit worrying about anybody around you and you knelt down and you said, if then just be quiet. Just be quiet. Don't talk yourself right out of a commitment. Just be quiet. Let God speak to your heart. Yeah, you don't know what I used to be. It doesn't matter what you used to be. What are you doing now? What you did, it's even worse if you're doing nothing. Even worse. Been better off not to have done anything. Yeah, but I did too. It doesn't matter. Guys, it doesn't matter what we once were. If you went to Rome, Italy today, you know what this spend, you know what you spend about $3,000 or $4,000 doing? Seeing what they used to be. They'll take you on, Kathy, you've been there, Ceylon, you've been there. They take you around all these. Well, this is where the Christians took on the lions in this. Lions two, Christians nothing. And they just go on and on. And we used to do this, and this is the Fount of Trevi, and all of this. You throw, now let, throw a quarter in there. I'm going to throw a penny. When you are defending what you were, hear me. When you are defending what you were instead of pursuing what you could be, you are backing up. You're backing up. You're backing up. Who cares what Calvary used to be? What matters is what is Calvary today. It doesn't matter what Calvary Church Home used to be. It matters about what we are now and where are we going. I celebrate the past, but I don't live in it. I celebrate it. I don't live in it. Every time you talk to me, I don't talk about what we used to do over there. I'm looking over here, and I'm frustrated because I can't see sometimes. Said to you, come here, can I talk to you just a second? My dad, Dwayne, used to say to me when I did something and I could sense things weren't going to go well. My dad would say, son, can I talk to you a minute? Man, what am I going to do? Nope, not available. Nah, I guess I can't see you today, but I can work in next week. That was his way of saying, guess who you're fixing to talk to? Guess who you're about to talk to? He'd say, son, half the time, he would make me tell him what I had done. I'm thinking, why am I talking to you if you don't know? And I didn't say that to him. My sisters, my pagan sisters would. Janet didn't get in a lot of trouble. She was pretty good. The young one, not so much. Listen. He has a purpose. That's wonderful. But he has a plan to get you to that. Your purpose is to do the overarching thing. That's your life call. The plan is how he'll build this for you, in you, through you, for you. Underneath the overarching call of God on your life is the plan he has for you to fulfill this. Is this making any sense? This is yes. This is no. But so what if I know the purpose? So what if I know his plan? You know what I need to know next, Jim? His path to get me there. How are you going to get me there? What am I going to go through? What am I going to experience? What is my life going to come in contact with? How many obstacles are going to be there? That's the path. He says, narrow's the way. Work with me. Purpose. Underneath that is his plan. Get you there. And the next word is his process of how he's going to work in you while he's walking you down that path. You say, why is nobody else having to go through this? Well, God's not doing with them what he's doing with you. We compare ourselves to everybody else. Let's compare ourselves to God. Yeah, but I'm worth talking about what you used to be. Who cares? I know your wife acts like she does, but she don't care. Because she's fighting her own battles. See, down that path, we want it to be smooth. And we want to see, the enemy is not going to grab you physically. But while you are walking down that path, or you're walking down your path, whatever that might be, the enemy is going to be constantly calling you, taunting you as you walk down your path. Because see, your purpose is down there. Your plan is down there. Your path is right here. The process is when these enemies of my Christian walk start hollering at me, yelling at me, from the side, from the rooftops. They can't reach out and grab me because I'm forever held in the hand of God. I'm protected by the presence of God in my life. But the enemy is constantly off over here on the sidelines while I come walking down here with my parade of one. And the enemy is sitting over here saying, he don't care nothing about you. Nobody's going to walk with you. You're going to be by yourself. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2 and look. And Elijah and Elisha are walking down the journey. He's following the master. The sons of the prophets, the religious crowd. Most of your trouble is going to come from religious people. It's not going to come from the world. It's going to come from people you thought were going to stand with you. And you put too much confidence in them. They said, you go ahead and walk with him if you want to. You go ahead. And when you walk with him, it's going to cost you because your master is going to be taken from you, and then you're going to be out there left all alone. And he says, shut up. Shut up. Hold your peace. The enemy is constantly, constantly, how often? constantly saying, you keep walking this way, you're going to lose all those friends. They just did you a favor if they walked off from you. They just did you a favor. Do you not see that? If they want to do your life harm, do you not see they're leaving you? You don't have to be big, bold Billy Graham. Live for Jesus. You couldn't find your friends with a search warrant. You didn't put their face on a picture of a milk carton, Gerald, down at 7-Eleven saying, have you seen this person? They should look like this by now. But if you will, you'll find my last one. You'll find peace. You'll find peace. I love you. I know that's in great doubt right now, but bow your heads. Father, would you give me the ability, the spirit of prayer? I talk to you for just a second on behalf of we who are in Calvary, those of us who are here serving. We're here today. Obviously, unless our parents made us come, we believe there's a purpose in being here. Would you let your Holy Spirit move through this place with his mantle of a call and throw it across somebody's shoulder? Your way. Lead us down the path that gets us to know what the plan is to fulfill our purpose. And if several of us will decide, we're going to walk with God through this process. It'll be slow. It'll be painful. There'll be some who stand on the sidelines saying, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your time. I call on you, Father. You are holy. You are worthy. And I love you. Father, I truly love you. Be still. Enough to walk this distance, it's not likely we won't walk with him in the world. Hallelujah. Just get up and come down here if you're willing.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have Thou art the Potter,
Father, for these that are in the altar, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to them. I don't know why they're here. That's between them and you. It's not our business. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would work within them right now. Maybe there's some here that for whatever reasons felt inclined to come but didn't. I pray that you'd bless them. I don't ask difficult times on people. I pray that you'd have your way. Help us to see what is possible if we look through your eyes. Don't listen to the traffic that tries to distract us. Come, help us build. In the strong name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I dearly love you. I know you'll have a hard time finding a place in December today to prove that, but there were times in my life when I spoke pretty hard, pretty direct to my sons. It wasn't because I couldn't think of anything else to do but yell at them and fuss at them. It was because I was worried. Worried that I cared more about their future than they did. So my number hadn't changed, Elon. If you want to call me sometime to come back, maybe I will. I might like you by then and you might like me. I didn't come to preach this. It makes sense to not do what I've been talking to you to do. Turn around, shake hands with those around you. Thank you for being here today for a guest. Thank you for coming. I got my neighbor, my former neighbor here. Laura is here with me today. She'll be never coming back. I took care of that. Brother, there goes my Christmas card. Thank y'all for being here today.